That brings us to tonight's attribute in our first objective. We must be governed by the truth that God is gracious. We must be governed by the truth that God is gracious. The subtitle for tonight's message is The Graciousness of God. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We must be governed by sound biblical doctrine concerning God's graciousness. Graciousness is an essential aspect of God's divine character. It's an aspect of his character. Graciousness is his attitude towards his creation. It is his attitude towards his creation. God is gracious. Gracious is who God is. In fact, gracious is how God described himself. See, if you were to read in the book of Exodus, when Moses was leading the nation of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, he wanted to know God better. And so he asked God a bold question. He said, "Show me your glory." In other words, he was saying, "God, reveal yourself to me more fully. I want to really, really know you for myself." God responded to Moses and he said, "You can't handle that, Moses. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you." And so as Moses was standing on Mount Sinai alone, waiting for God, the Bible says that the Lord descended in a cloud. And when he passed by Moses, the Lord proclaimed that he was merciful and gracious. He described himself as a gracious God. What is graciousness? Or what does it mean to be gracious? Well, the Old Testament Hebrew word for gracious is a word that is only used to describe God. Wherever you look up the word gracious in the Old Testament, it is a word that is only used to describe God. To be gracious is to bend and stoop in kindness. It is to bend or stoop in kindness. In kindness to who? To an inferior. That's what it means to be gracious. When the Bible in the Old Testament talks about God being gracious, it means that God is good and kind to men. That he is just simply good and kind to men. And he is good and kind to men without their merit. In other words, without us deserving his goodness and without us deserving his kindness. To be gracious is to bestow good things upon man freely. In other words, God gives us good things freely out of his own goodwill. He doesn't give us good things because we ask or even deserve it. It's because he's good. It is to be merciful and full of compassion. That's what graciousness is. It is to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, to be good and kind to men without their merit or deserving it. It is to bestow good things upon man freely. It is to be merciful and full of compassion. Church, God is gracious. He is high above all things. He is perfect in all his ways. He is subject to no one and nothing. And yet this sovereign, holy God is always stooping down in kindness to us. That is his nature. He is extending mercy continually. That is his character. He is good and he is kind. And all of God's dealings with man are out of his gracious nature. His commandments are gracious. His provisions are gracious. Even his correction is gracious. He is always seeking our good, and he is always seeking our welfare. Our God is gracious. Our God is gracious because he's kind and compassionate to the hurting and the oppressed. Our God is gracious because he's patient and long-suffering with the unrighteous. Our God is gracious because he is quick to forgive those who repent. And church, our God is gracious because he is eager to give aid to his people. He desires to help us. There is not a day that goes by that God does not desire to help you. There is not a day, a moment that passes that he is not eager to come to your aid and your assistance. He is gracious. Now that truth ought to bring us great rejoicing. Amen. Because had God only been sovereign, we might be in trouble. Because if God had only been sovereign, none of us would have had the ability to move him in any way, shape, or form. Had God only been holy, we most definitely would have been in trouble. Because our sins would forever separate us from him. But God is sovereign, holy, and gracious. And because of that, because he is sovereign, holy, and gracious, we can make it.
Amen. Amen.
We can make it. Regardless of our past. Regardless of what's wrong right now. And regardless of what the future holds, we can make it. Real life, abundant life, is available for us to live because God is gracious. Well, how can you say that with certainty, Pastor? Well, I can say that first because of the cross. See, God's divine attributes, these attributes that we have learned, his sovereignty, holiness, and his graciousness, all come together ultimately in Calvary. They all come together at the cross. They are in full display for all the world to see. See, our sins had wrecked our life, stole our peace, killed our opportunity, but most importantly, separated us from God and left us deserving only of his divine wrath. But God was rich in mercy, and because he loved us, he saved us by grace. That's what our doctrine teaches. See, God's graciousness motivated the Father to send Jesus the Son to die in our place. It was his graciousness that motivated him. He was so kind to us that he did not deal with us according to our sins. He did not reward us for our iniquity. That's what the Bible teaches in Psalm 103. It says that he pitied us. That word pitied means he had deep, kindly sympathy. Deep, kindly sympathy and sorrow for us because our affliction. Because of our affliction. And he was moved to relieve our suffering. He knew that we were fragile, weak, and unable to free ourselves from the bondage of sin. See, God's graciousness motivated the Father to send the Son to die in our place. God's holiness brought the Father's judgment upon Jesus so that every sin was dealt with. His holiness brought the Father's judgment upon Jesus so that every sin was dealt with. That's why at the cross, Jesus became our propitiation. He appeased God's holy wrath. So his graciousness motivated him to send his Son. His holiness brought judgment upon Jesus for all of our sins. And his sovereignty made it all possible. His sovereignty made it all possible. God did exactly what pleased him. In fact, he declared that he would provide man salvation before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, and before man was formed. He decided out of his sovereignty that it pleased him to send salvation in his Son. And when he declared it, it was so. Jesus came, did the work, died on the cross, declared that it was finished, and secured our salvation. God's graciousness sent Jesus to the cross. God's holiness brought judgment upon Jesus for the wrong we had done. And God's sovereignty made it all possible. But it does not end there. The cross is the beginning. It is the beginning of God's graciousness. His graciousness for us. Church, that brings us to our scripture for tonight. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start reading at verse 31. What's happening in Romans? Well, this epistle gives us a comprehensive look at God's graciousness. If you want to study and learn about God's graciousness, study the book of Romans. Paul begins this book by letting the church at Rome know that all stand condemned before God. In other words, there is no one that comes before God who is not condemned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he declares that the only way that we can be made right in the eyes of God is by placing faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot get ourselves right. He lets them know that those who put their faith in Jesus enter into a state of grace, a place where they can continue to experience God's undeserved kindness, and they are saved from God's wrath. Paul, throughout the book, continues and he warns that grace is given to us not to keep on sinning. That God is gracious to us, not so that we can keep on sinning, but that we might be righteous. And he explains that we receive God's grace by obeying the Holy Spirit, walking according to the Spirit. Then as he progresses, his instructions become encouraging. He assures the church at Rome that while there would be suffering, that their suffering did not compare to the glory that was to come. He also assured them that the Holy Ghost would intercede on their behalf when they suffered, and that God would ultimately work all things together for their good. That brings us to verse 31. He says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Church, Paul is saying in this scripture that the ultimate display of God's graciousness was on the cross. But then he challenges us to consider what it all means. If the Father was so gracious that he did not spare his own beloved perfect Son, if he did not hold back, but delivered Jesus over to be judged, condemned, punished, and put to death for our salvation. If God was so gracious to do all of that, in what way will he fail to graciously give you everything necessary for life?
Amen.
That's what he's saying. When he says, "How shall he not?" That word "how" means in what way? In what way is he going to fail you? In what way is he going to fail to give you freely because he is kind, because he is good, not because you deserve it? In what way will he fail to freely give you everything necessary for life? Not cars and houses and land, but everything necessary for you to be whole, for you to be at peace, for you to be restored. It is a profound question with an obvious answer. Paul infers here that there is no good thing that God would withhold from us. That if God gave his Son the best that he can give us, that there is nothing else that he would withhold from us that we needed. He is letting us know that with Jesus, the Father also promises to give me what I need for this life, so that no matter what happens in this life, I can count on